him this afternoon as the one who chose in his infinite wisdom to take the soul of our dear brother Wayne Kenneth Sproul from this world, to be with him on Thursday, December 11th, 2014. We come as weak and needy suppliants to our Lord Jesus Christ to receive his grace, his comfort, and his counsel from the Holy Scriptures. Let's look to the Lord our God in prayer. Almighty and gracious God, our Father in heaven, you are our refuge and our strength, a very present help in our time of need. Lead us, we pray, to put our trust completely in you. We come to you in the name of your only begotten and beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior who died for our sins and rose from the dead. Grant us, we beseech you, through his precious blood, peace and pardon and joy in the Holy Spirit. And seeing that we have in him a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, may we come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We thank you, O Lord, for the precious promises of your word. We praise you for the light of the gospel. We acknowledge your sovereign will and your holy compassion. Be pleased to look upon our sorrow and for the sake of your dear Son to grant us comfort of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you will enable us to hear your word so that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we may find hope. Grant us too that we may hold fast our confidence in your forgiving mercy and in the blessed assurance of eternal life. We ask these blessings from you, our Father, through him who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and who rose again from the dead, and who is exalted at your right hand, even Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted. Now, please lift up your voices and let us stand and sing together the hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." You'll find it printed in the pamphlet that was handed out at the beginning. This is a hymn that Wayne asked to be sung at his memorial service. "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Thank you. It was about 2 years ago that our dear friend Wayne Sproul came to me to ask me if I would preach at his memorial service. It was a bit of an odd thing at the time because he was not a member of our church, and I didn't know that he was particularly sick or anything, but he would visit here from time to time, and when he was in town, most Sundays he didn't actually worship here when he was visiting in town in those days, but he said he was asking me to do this because he knew that I would say the things that he wanted me to say. And he wanted me to tell all of you that he was trusting in Jesus Christ and that Jesus was the only way of salvation. As you know, he wanted everyone to know that. This past summer, after he was diagnosed and after he returned to Halifax, he called me over on a sunny afternoon. This seems to be a theme of sunny afternoons. Here we are on a sunny afternoon. He died between two really rainy days on a sunny day. And we met over in the garden beside the apartment at his place. And to talk about the diagnosis that he had received. And the main thing that he wanted to talk about at that time was this memorial service. He prayed for everyone that would hear this message, and he asked that it be recorded so that other people would be able to hear it too. He wanted you to know about Jesus and how he trusted in him and what Jesus did. And he also wanted you who know him to be comforted in him. So he actually went over, I'd never done this with anyone before, he went over the message with me before I preached it, at least what it was in its present form at that time, the notes that I had. And he actually wrote notes on the little note on the notes that I gave him. And he told me many times that he did not want me to speak so much about Wayne, but about Wayne's Savior. That's one of the things he wrote down on the notes. And he did not mean that he didn't want me to say anything about him at all, but he meant that he didn't want me to go on about what a great guy he was, because he wanted everyone to know how great Jesus, his Savior, is. He told me many times to tell you that he was a bad man that went to heaven. He actually wrote that down. His words were, "A wicked man has gone to heaven." That was what he wanted me to tell you. And he said that he knew I would tell you that because he had heard me preach. And he knew that I believed that and would not hesitate to say that because, like him, I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And the Bible says that it is only bad people that go to heaven. The Bible makes two things clear. First, it says very plainly that there are people who do go to heaven. When Jesus was leaving, he told his disciples to take heart because he was going to prepare a place for them, and that where he was, there they would be also. And secondly, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 3:23, it says that. In Romans 3, it also says that there is none good, no, not one. It says that all have turned aside, that people's mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. And yet we're told that some people do go to heaven. And so if you put those two things together, if everybody is turned away, that means that bad people are the only ones that ever go to heaven. Both of those things are true. And it means that anyone who does go to heaven is a bad person. So, of course, when they go to heaven, they're changed. Because God doesn't have any bad people in heaven. It's clear that we won't sin anymore in heaven. That's part of what heaven is a place where we're free at last from sin. In Revelation 21:27, it says there will by no means enter it into heaven anyone that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Because you see, sin ruins everything. we have trouble getting along with each other because of sin. That's where all the problems come from. There's malice and bitterness that we have in our hearts, many times toward other people that we carry around. Even parents and children often have a hard time getting along with each other. And spouses have a hard time getting along with each other. It's all because of sin. Nations have a hard time getting along with each other. I mean, what child, what parent doesn't want to have a good relationship? What child does not want to be dear in the eyes of their parent? And what parent does not want to be dear in the eyes of their child? And yet, there's conflict, there's hostility, there's strife. Sin gets in the way. We all know that we don't love each other the way we ought to love each other. Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing if we really did all love each other perfectly? If we all poured ourselves out for each other, truly giving of ourselves, all the selfishness in us could just be taken away. You need to understand that when God says that we're all sinners, that there's none good, He isn't talking about it, looking at it from our standpoint, where we compare ourselves with each other and we say, you know, one person is good and another person's bad. The Bible speaks that way sometimes too. Like it says that Job was a very good man, that he was a blameless man, that he was upright, things like that. And then it says of other people, like somebody like King Ahab, that he was a very wicked man. And so the Bible does speak in those relative terms with, you know, relative to each other. But you see, God created us in the first place without any sin at all. And we had perfect love for each other and perfect love for God, with none of that corruption that we all know about now that's in our heart. We loved our Creator most of all, and we wanted to please Him. And we were very beautiful from the inside to the outside. But as you probably know, our first parents turned away from God. They wanted to be like God in the wrong way. There's a right way to want to be like God, but they wanted to be like God in the wrong way. They wanted to be independent like God. They wanted to do things their own way, as if they were God, when they were in fact God's creatures. They were tempted by Satan to go their own way, and that's how sin came into the whole human race. And that's why God expelled us all from paradise at that time, because we weren't fit to live in paradise any longer. He cursed the world, and He sentenced us to misery and death, even to eternal condemnation, because of our sin, our rebellion against Him. Things don't work when we rebel against God. Now, we're so used to that sin that's in us, so we don't really see our sin so clearly. We just look at it, like I talked about, relative to, you know, each other and that sort of thing. So we're not horrified. Not horrified by sin the way that we ought to be and the way we would be if we saw it from God's perspective. I mean, really, would any of you, if you thought about it, would you want to live with yourself forever and ever? If everybody else was, whatever moral level you see yourself at, whatever you, would you want to be stuck that way for the rest of your life, for all eternity? And to live, if everybody else was that way too, would that be a good place to be for all eternity? Would it be paradise? That would not be paradise. I've been walking with Jesus now for over 30 years. And I struggle with sin still. I simply don't love my Creator the way I ought to. And I do not love other people the way I ought to. And God has given me so much, and I'm not thankful to Him as I ought to be. We're all sinners, and not one of us is fit for heaven. Again, as I quoted from Romans before, it says, not one of us does good. So how is it that anyone is allowed to go to heaven? Shouldn't we all be condemned to hell with Satan, the one who followed, whose pathway we followed? If we follow him here, shouldn't we follow him there? I mean, that's what we deserve. God's word says so. Romans 3:19 says that all the world is guilty before God. It says that nobody keeps the law of God. Nobody does what God requires. And we can try to deny that. We can try to cast the blame on God. Or we can flatter ourselves. But the truth is, when we really look at ourselves and we look at what God requires, we can see that we come short of the glory of God. I mean, even what God requires, even just to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors, ourselves, even just the neighbor part, to love your neighbor as yourself, we just don't do that. We don't measure up. Not one of us can be justified by the law, because not one of us even comes close to keeping it. And of course, God is the judge, and as the judge, He either condemns or justifies. He either declares that we are righteous or that we are guilty. And as we've seen, He declares that all the world is guilty before Him, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous. So how could Wayne, who came to believe this, have possibly believed that he would be in heaven now? How could he say such a thing when he believed what the Bible says about our sin and about us all being sinners and him being bad? Well, there is a wonderful phrase that occurs in Romans 3 right after it says that we have all sinned and that we're all guilty before God and that no one can be justified by keeping the law. It says that God justifies the ungodly. Okay, that's kind of if you summarize that whole section there. That God justifies the ungodly. To put that in the plainest language, God says that people that are bad are good. Okay, that's kind of a rough way of saying it. That they're not guilty and that they've met everything that He requires, even though they haven't met everything that He requires in themselves. How can God, the righteous judge, say such a thing? How can He say that of sinners? Well, it tells us in Romans 3. It says that He justifies the ungodly through faith in Jesus Christ. He declares that we are righteous, that we have met everything that is required in His law through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that when a person is finally willing to admit that he or she is guilty before God, finally willing to stop blaming God and blaming other people and making excuses, and just admit that he or she is guilty and does not measure up to what God requires, that person can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Having faith in Jesus Christ means that instead of having faith in yourself, and in what you have done, and trying to say, oh, I'm a pretty good person, I try to do everything, I try to do the best I can. Instead of having faith in what you have done, you have faith in Jesus and what He has done in order to save people from their sins, from guilt and condemnation. The Bible says that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but will have everlasting life. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, will not perish, but have everlasting life. So Wayne wanted you to hear at his memorial service what he told all of you, I imagine, that his only hope was in Jesus Christ. A little over 40 years ago, Wayne began to face the fact himself that he was a guilty sinner, a bad man who was condemned and could not be justified by his own deeds. And he trusted in Jesus to be justified. From that time on, he was still an ungodly man. He was still a sinful man. But he was an ungodly man that was justified in God's sight through faith in Jesus Christ. A bad man who was declared righteous by God. God promises that whoever believes will not be condemned, but is justified and will have eternal life. Wayne knew that because of Jesus. He would not be condemned for his sin, but would go to heaven. He wanted me to read this passage to you that speaks of this hope. It's from Romans 8. This is one of the things he asked me to include in this message. Romans 8:31. It says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered us him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, who is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, and who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what Wayne trusted for 40 years. He had confidence for 40 years that he was not condemned before God and that nobody could condemn him. That if God justified him, no one could condemn him because he was trusting not in himself and what he did, but in Jesus and what Jesus Christ had done. Did you hear what the passage said? Did you hear how the believer speaks there with great confidence that nobody can condemn him because God has justified him? Even if other people don't approve of this way of God's justification, and they say, oh, you know, that's evil, that's bad, it doesn't matter. If God justifies, no one can come over top of him and trump what he has said. Did you hear how it said that it is Christ who died and is risen and that now intercedes for those who believe? He died for us. He was condemned for us. He was condemned for us so that we could be forgiven. The Bible says that he bore our transgressions. He was punished for the wrongs that we have done. Jesus said, in other words, to the Father, punish me instead of them. He took all the punishment, all the guilt. We are the ones that sin. And Jesus took the punishment. And God the Father accepted his sacrifice because he was the Holy Son of God. And because God the Father had sent him to do this, that whoever believes might be saved. It is Christ who died and is risen. He is raised from the dead because that way God said, I accepted his sacrifice for sins. He went there with our sins. He came up from the grave with our sins forgiven. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we're not condemned but freely justified. So you see, a bad man went to heaven. And there's good news too. Wayne is not bad anymore. When he trusted in Jesus, he repented of his sins and he began to follow God. And there was a great change in his life. But that change wasn't complete. He knew that. Struggled with that. We all know that. We all struggle with that if we've come to Jesus. He wanted to follow him. But like everyone, even the Apostle Paul, he found that sin was still present with him. And he did things that he did not want to do. He struggled with sin. He was changed, but he was still bad. But now that Wayne has died, he has been gathered to Jesus Christ in glory. And he doesn't have to struggle anymore, ever again, with sin. The Bible says that when we die, our body goes to the grave and our spirit goes to be with God. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says that. So our body and our spirit are separated from each other. The body goes one direction. The spirit goes to God for a time until the last day, the resurrection. And then the bodies are raised up again and they're joined with our spirit again and before God. But where does our spirit go in this present time until the last day of the resurrection? Well, the Bible says that we'll be gathered to our people when we go to God. And you see, if you're among those who trust in Jesus, you'll be gathered to Jesus and to all of those who trusted in him before God with joy. On the other hand, if you're among those who did not come to Jesus for life, then you will be gathered to those who are not in Jesus before God with great sorrow in that case. Because Wayne trusted in Jesus, that means that he's gathered to Jesus and to those who trusted in him with joy. And I want to tell you that as soon as Wayne saw Jesus, he was done with his sin forever. He was perfected. In 1 John 3:2, it says, "When we see him, we will be like him because we will see him as he is." That means that we're going to be free of sin. We're going to be like him in the right way. Well, that's the most marvelous thing about Wayne right now, is that he's been gathered to his people, and his people are the people that trusted in Jesus, and his people are Jesus is there too. He said that he expects to see his mother there and a lot of other people that trusted in Jesus that went there before him. Maybe he saw Abraham and Moses and David by now. Who knows? And the great thing is that all of them now see Jesus. They are with Jesus in paradise, and they are without sin. I mean, what a great time they must be having, admiring their Savior and looking at him without any sin in their life and seeing his glory as they've never seen it before. What a marvelous thing. They must be talking to one another about the beauty of Jesus Christ and admiring him and all of his greatness, and speaking of the great love that they have for him now that's so much greater than the love that they had when they were on the earth. It was feeble and weak compared to what it is now. They have communion with him and with their brothers and sisters in glory. Now, the only thing they're waiting for is that great day when Jesus will return to the earth with glory and raise their bodies up from the ashes and the dust and the graves, wherever they are, that Jesus will raise them up and he'll come to judge the whole earth. In that day, their bodies and spirits will be joined together again, and then they'll be with Jesus in paradise, in the new heavens and the new earth, where there is only righteousness, and Satan and all of those who are in league with him will be cast into the outer darkness, and all of those who are in Jesus will be joined together to serve him. There will be total victory over sin, total victory over the curse and the grave, and they will be with him forever. This hope that even our bodies will be restored is described in 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 57, another passage that Wayne asked me to include, where Paul says to believers, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Now it's talking about the body, which is laying limp. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible," a body that won't corrupt, "and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." See, the law condemns us. But it says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That is the final hope of those who've trusted in Jesus to be justified by him. Sin and all of its consequences will be ultimately conquered by Jesus Christ for all who trust in him. Bad men will be in glory with Jesus Christ, both body and spirit. Wayne is with him now with a perfected spirit without sin. He will be with him both body and spirit on that day of resurrection, that last day in a new heaven and a new earth. All who rejected Christ, on the other hand, will be cast out. We are sorry because we no longer have Wayne's company in this world. But we are very glad for his sake, because he's in much better company now. And we will be in that company too, with him and with Jesus and with all of them, if we are trusting in Jesus. So now I must ask each one of you a very important question. question. And that question is, to whom would you be gathered if you were to die today? Even this moment, would you depart to be with Jesus and with those who are justified by faith in Him? Or would you depart to be with those who ignored Jesus, who rejected Jesus, with those who are still condemned by their sin because nothing has been done to remove that sin? I must tell you that once you die, it will be too late to repent. Even the restraint that God has on you now to keep you from being as sinful as you would be with that, if that restraint was removed, will be taken away. You know, in a way, everyone gets what they want in that way, because if you wanted to be left alone, you will be left alone. You'll be left on your own. You'll be left to go your own way without God and without even the restraint that's there now. And it will be to total ruin and condemnation. You can say that it's not fair, but if you say that, it's just more evidence that you're wanting to be the judge instead of God, your own judge. That's the problem that started it all. We wanted to be like God in the wrong way. He's the judge, not us. God is our maker. He is God Almighty. And He says that we are guilty and that we will all be condemned unless we trust in Jesus Christ. Wayne has been gathered to his people, and all of you will be gathered to your people. Wayne's prayer is that your people will be his people in Jesus Christ. That was his prayer before he died. There is no need for anyone here to be gathered with those who are condemned. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In John 6:37, Jesus says, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." His promise is sure. You can absolutely count on that promise. We're all bad, but we can all be saved. In John 6:40, Jesus adds, "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." I can say, on the authority of God's Word, that wonderful things have happened to Wayne Sproul. The time will come when each of you, like him, will depart from this world. And the question again is, where will you depart in that day? Will we be able to say of you at your memorial service that another bad person has gone to heaven? Please stand and let's call on the name of the Lord. Most gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we come before you, O Lord, asking you to teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. We thank you, Lord, that when we see the passing of a loved one to the next life, that it is instructive for every one of us. It is an opportunity for us to pause and consider where we will go if our day comes, when our day comes. And I pray, O Lord, that you would work in each heart here, that you would draw each person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that you would comfort those who already know you. Father, we want to thank you so much for Wayne's life and for what he meant to the people in this room, for the encouragement that he was to so many people all over the world as he traveled around. We thank you, Lord, for the enthusiasm that he had for your kingdom, for your ways. We thank you for the zeal that he showed all his life, or all the days that he knew you. And Father, we pray that you would help us to rejoice in what you did in his life. We give you thanks, Lord, for the promises that have become for him now no longer things that he hopes for, but things that he is able to see and to enjoy. And we thank you that there is still a future hope for him and for all who have died. That in that day when Jesus comes to judge the nations and everyone that is on the face of the earth, that in that day that our bodies will be raised up. And we thank you that all who know you will be able to enter into paradise forever and ever, and to rejoice together as the people of Jesus Christ, the people, the bad people who are redeemed by Jesus Christ. Father, that is our hope. I pray that you would comfort each person here with the comfort of that knowledge and that assurance that in Jesus is full justification. Father, that we may have hope through the scriptures and the promises that they give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And now we're going to have a few people that we have spoken to beforehand to come and to give a few words about Wayne and about Wayne's Lord. So I'll ask Rob McIntosh to come on up first and begin.
Hi, my name is Rob McIntosh, and I've been Wayne's friend for the past 12 years. Wayne asked me to say a few words after his passing, which I'm more than happy to do. He wanted me to speak about our friendship over the years, but not to do so in a way that praises the goodness of Wayne, but rather the goodness and grace of our God. I'll do my best, but in order to do that, I need to reflect on some of the good things I picked up from Wayne. I think it was Wayne's hope that perhaps a few things I might say about our time and experiences might help you to know this great God who Wayne loved. Even the instructions Wayne gave to me about how he would like to be remembered, you can tell of his love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I met my brother and friend Wayne about 12 years ago at West End Baptist Church after church service one Sunday morning. One thing that comes to mind about the first meeting I had with Wayne was the Hawaiian shirt he often wore on Sunday. When I think about Wayne now, that is one of the ways I remember him fondly. If a shirt can be said to picture a personality, the Hawaiian shirt is spot on for Wayne, both in church and out. There are two words I can best use to describe Wayne: zeal and boldness. Most guys you meet are zealous about sports or golf or business. This is not Wayne. Wayne was zealous and bold about Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, as he would often call him. After hearing a few conversations Wayne had with people, you could tell the gospel was on his mind. People sometimes didn't know how to take Wayne's bold approach, but Wayne had the ability to talk to just about anyone, anywhere. I've always admired that gift he had and his boldness in using it. As Wayne would say, the question of, quote, death, judgment, heaven, and hell was the most important question to be answered. It is the ultimate issue in our life. I know Wayne had these conversations not to be right or win arguments, but because he cared about the souls of the people around him and their need of Jesus Christ. As Wayne and I attended West End Baptist together, we developed a friendship. Wayne was one of the people I knew who really wanted to talk about the Bible and the Christian faith. Wayne invested time in trying to encourage and teach young men like myself. He started a class on Sunday afternoons after church that studied the Bible and some other key topics of the Christian faith. Wayne was never shy in admitting he had an agenda. That agenda was to invest in the young people of the church. I remember fondly how Wayne devoted much effort to ensuring that we were getting good reading material or a book he thought we needed to read. When Wayne decided you needed an article, there was no escaping it. Many of us received brown envelopes with our names on them over the years. Every time I see a brown envelope with a name on it, I think of Wayne. One of the things you might not know about Wayne, he was a fan of books. Wayne often gave good Christian books to help and encourage others. I have a number of books on my shelf given to me by Wayne in which he wrote personalized encouragements to me. I know I'm not the only one, and I value these highly. I remember when I first met Wayne, I didn't really read many Christian books, especially old ones. Fresh off the Christian publisher presses was best in my mind. Wayne, on the other hand, seemed to love and read books mostly written by men long dead. In that Sunday afternoon class, I learned the value of older Christian books that have stood the test of time in the church. Much of what is new and popular is harmful and can lead people astray. Wayne taught me to approach these books carefully, knowing that there are many false teachers and to beware of them. It's an important lesson that I'm thankful that God used Wayne in my life to teach me. Even though his criticism of certain harmful books often led him into conflict with church leaders back then, it helped keep myself and others from being led astray. Wayne was a lover of the Word of God. You could tell from seeing his marked-up, well-used Bible or the way he listened to a sermon. I learned from Wayne how important the Bible was for the health of the believer and the church. Wayne also helped me understand how important it is to expect the church's preaching to be proclaiming the message of the Bible, not just sentimental thoughts or the latest fads. While these things may seem obvious for those who grow up in good sound churches with good teaching, to an undereducated believer trying to navigate bad churches, they were big transforming things for me. Wayne was also a good and helpful friend for myself and many others I know. Whether it was helping to move, being a wedding usher, kitchen help, or just about anything needing a hand, Wayne was more than happy to help. I'll certainly miss Wayne's conversation and friendship, but knowing that Wayne belongs to Christ and is with our Master brings me comfort. I know I will see Wayne again and that he is experiencing the outcome of the gospel he so loved. Thanks.
It's been a privilege to know Wayne, even if it was for a short time. Although I have learned new things from talking to Wayne right up until his recent passing, there was a very real sense that I knew who he was and what he was about from the first days that I met him. That's because he wasn't shy about proclaiming what was most important to him, both to followers of Jesus and those who were not. An early memory I have of getting to know Wayne was here in downtown Halifax. My girlfriend at the time and I unexpectedly saw him in a van parked by a nearby sidewalk close to the animation studio where we worked, and so we went to say hello. As we did so, an unexpected conversation was started between Wayne and a random man walking down the street. My girlfriend and I watched as the conversation moved naturally onto spiritual matters. Wayne did not try to force the conversation longer than it might reasonably have gone, but asked the man if he was reading the Bible. And before the end of the conversation, Wayne was sure to give him a Gideon New Testament with Psalm and Proverbs, encouraging him to read it. My acquaintance with Wayne blossomed more into a friendship once I was laid off at the studio. He got me to help him with various things he was doing on the computer. He didn't have a PC or internet himself at the time, and so he would go to the library at St. Mary's University or at the Atlantic School of Theology, where we had the added bonus of picking up Christian books that the library was throwing out due to the conservative nature of them. Often my help involved typing something up for him, perhaps from a book that he thought was theologically dangerous or insightful. Wayne didn't hide the fact that these chores were not just about helping him, but also for my benefit, and I was happy to comply. He wanted me to be informed about things that might be harmful or helpful in proclaiming the truth of the good news of salvation through Jesus alone. Often these chores were theological, but not always. I remember visiting his apartment where he took care of his sick mother on Water Street. I remember helping him clean windows one day where he taught me the trick of using newspaper to ensure streak-free glass. At one point, Wayne introduced me to some artwork by an early 20th century Christian cartoonist named E.J. Pace. Knowing I was an artist, Wayne encouraged me to create similar drawings with a modern look and would proclaim the gospel in the eras of sin and unbelief. Wayne asked me to try to find a book with E.J. Pace's artwork on the internet. It wasn't easy, but I found a site, and I ordered at least two copies, one for Wayne and one for myself. This is where one embarrassing but funny moment has stuck in my mind. When the book arrived in the mail, I met with Wayne just down the road here at the Quinpool McDonald's. We were traveling in the same vehicle that morning, but before we got out of the van, Wayne asked if I had a piece of gum. I did, and gave him a piece. Then he said, "Okay, now take a piece for yourself." He didn't need to spell out what he was implying. I got the point. We didn't always see eye to eye on everything, and we had at least a couple of rather serious disagreements. During those times, though, I never had any reason to question his sincerity and desire to obey his creator and master, and that certainly made the conflicts easier to handle. During the final days of visiting Wayne this past fall in his apartment, I watched as he became weaker, knowing that he was soon to leave this world. In Wayne's typical candor, he stated that he was not afraid of death or what would come afterwards. He was eager to be with his king. What he was concerned about was the pain involved in getting there. I know it was not an easy time for him, yet watched how his Lord faithfully took care of him. I marveled at the opportunities given to him as I heard about his proclaiming the good news of salvation in Jesus alone to his osteopath, his pharmacist, and I also got the added bonus of seeing him witness to his caregiver during my weekly visits. What I hope you will see from all this is that Wayne was a changed man since his hippie days in the 1970s and before. He was given a savior that washed away his sin and guilt and was compelled to share this truth with everyone. Because he expressed as much, I can safely say that Wayne wants you all to enter into the love of your Creator, asking forgiveness of your sins and resting in the sacrificial death of Jesus. This can only bring a changed life where you will also want to spend your days telling others about your hope that goes beyond the grave and surpasses the temporal things that this life has to offer. Thank you.
I was privileged to know Wayne as well and to be his friend. I didn't get to know him as well as some others like Rob and Jeremy did, but I met him about 12 years ago as well. And when I met him, I was getting involved in a church that had some bad teaching, and so Wayne was not afraid to let me know what he thought about it, and he was very bold in advising me not to be a part of it. In retrospect, I very much appreciate his involvement there. It was something that not a lot of people would have the tact or the ability to do. There was actually one day he didn't, but he came quite close to getting openly angry with me, which at the time I didn't want. But again, it's good when people can do that. So he did give me a lot of good advice, and he did give me a lot of good books. And if it wasn't for Wayne, I never would have met my wife, Crystal. And so I'm thankful that I knew him for that, obviously. And so it's a sad thing that he passed away. He could have had a longer time with us. But as has been mentioned here already, he's gone on to meet the Lord. And so he's in a good place, and that's where we all need to be.
Well, I was sitting here listening to all these stories and to the sermon, I thought I knew what I was going to say. But now, I think it's changed. Wayne and I had a very special relationship. Different than really anybody else here would have had. There's a scripture that comes to mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. verses 14 through 16. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Wayne Sproul was a good friend to a lot of people here, but to me, he was my father in Christ, truly. And I want to share that. And because of that, I was adopted into two families, our heavenly family and the Sproul family. I gained some sisters and a father and another mother. So, Faith, in the providence of God, I thank you for opening that flower shop, because if it wasn't for that, I would never have met your father. Going to give a little testimony here, how I met Wayne Sproul. I was a much younger man, like most people here, 12, 13, maybe 14 years ago. 14 years ago, I was a child. I was a child who thought I was a man, who thought I knew what the world was about, knew what was my life was about, but I didn't know anything. I met Wayne Sproul while I was selling metal polishing cloths, dressed as a genie, with big, bright, shiny purple MC Hammer pants, the vest, the hat, the whole shebang. When he met me, he was fond of saying, "This kid has chutzpah." That's how he would describe me. Meet my young friend Jabor. He has chutzpah. He took me under his wing. He gave me books. He gave me second most important book next to the Bible. He gave me Mere Christianity. Day after day, while I was dressed as a genie polishing cloths and he was selling apples and flowers for his daughter Faith, we talked, and he was so patient with me because I thought I knew it all. So my New Age philosophy, just the things that came out of my mouth in retrospect were ridiculous. But he bore with great patience. He never ridiculed me, never made me feel stupid or made fun of me. And within a year, we were best of friends. And then he became my spiritual father. And in a time when I needed one, because my biological father passed when I was very young. And since there have been men who've stepped in that role, but there's no one who's been more of a truly earthly father than Wayne Sproul has been to me. He's responsible for the man I am today, better or worse. Some might say worse. Better. And because of him, I know the Lord. I know all of you. I know that I will be with him in glory. And I hope that everybody here today who hasn't given their life to Christ will give their life to Christ. This is what one man can do. One man does make a difference. As Paul said, how will they hear unless somebody preaches to them? And he preached to me. The earthly agents on earth are important. Believers are important. So I just want to leave that with you, that I loved my Father in Christ. I will miss him dearly, as I'm sure all you will. Thank you.
Well, I told Jabor if he could come up, I could probably do the same. So I'm going to keep it short and sweet. So how Jabor felt was just a commonality that was so special about him. And it started back when, the amount of people have sent things in that said that when I was a teenager, that he was like the one person that they could talk to. And that was a line that he got from the Bible when he became a Christian, about being a father to the fatherless. And he extended himself to so many people because of that. And so many people felt the same way, and he was the one person that wouldn't judge them, and the one person that they could be honest with, and the one person that showed them love when no one else did, and the one person that said that they were worthy and that they're good people. So all the things that he wanted said about him, which he absolutely believed in, you know, that he was only who he was because of God. That's true, but he also had was born in need of a father. So when he decided to take that on for everybody else, it was just his way of showing love. And I just had a couple of his favorite sayings, which always just cracked me up. Because a lot of the times he would do stuff where I was just always, that was my look up always. You know, and he would always just say, wouldn't it be a drag if we were all the same? So I'm sure those of you that knew him heard him say that many, many times, and that's just an old hippie saying. But he meant it, and he found that the uniqueness of people, like there was a joke that Mom and I would say that he'd get on an elevator and by the 10th floor would know everyone on there, their kids' names, everything about them. But he was really interested. And yes, there was an agenda. You know, he wanted to save everyone. But it was also, it was a true experience. He wanted to get to know them, and he thought that everyone with their uniqueness was interesting and worthy of attention and worthy of a listen and to be that ear that would kind of give them the one place that they could. And they just told them the craziest stories, like complete strangers. I would always be so aghast, but complete strangers would just open up their heart. And I just, it took me so long to figure out because he was willing to listen. And so very few people were. So I love that one, which went with his other one that was that I have to let my freak flag fly, which is just what it was. He tried to be the suit for a tiny amount, very small part of his life, and then he was just going to, you know, rock the Hawaiian shirt, and that's what he was going to do, and he had to be true to himself, and he expressed that to us, that no matter what you're going to do, just be genuine with it. And he was at my house last year, and my daughter Lauren's teacher sent home a magnet that said, be yourself, everyone else is taken. And he just loved that so much, and he mentioned it so many times to us and thought it was so great that the schools were sending this out. And that was his whole thing, that, you know, just be your most authentic self. And my most favorite was that he, and as a kid growing up, so that we got to see a much more gentle side of him than I think everyone else saw as well, Cora and I, as his two little girls. And he was very, we grew up in a house that was very open and generous with the word love. And he used to say to us all the time, when was the last time I told you I loved you? And I'd roll my eyes and say, oh, like yesterday, like all the time, nonstop, you know. But he just wanted, since he had never had that, he just wanted to say it constantly to us, to just inundate us with it and that we could never for a second doubt it. And as I grew up, he'd say it more and more, but he said it as well, just even like the last couple times I'd be in like the role reversal, like coming over and tucking him in and getting him all set and then about to leave. And I'd be walking out the door and he'd be like, hey, when was the last time I told you I loved you? I'm like, yeah, yesterday, you know? So I just think it's important to know that it'd be nice if we could kind of all take that one little part and maybe just extend that into our own lives and tell the people that we love dearly how much we love them all the time. So much so that they roll their eyes and say, yeah. And these two little ones he adored. Some of his best memories were going through Point Pleasant. He was a little caregiver for us, so he helped me out with the fruit stand and then helped babysit Carson since Sean was back in university and I was working, and he'd pick him up and he'd have a 2-hour loop through Point Pleasant every day. And I think he got a kick out of people thinking that it was his kid for a little bit, because then he could say, no, 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 I've had kids, that was fun, but being a grandfather, now that's where it's at. And he said, you know, that if he knew being a grandfather was so much fun, he would have never had kids. Stuff like that. But he loved it, and he spent 2 hours with Carson in the park, and just his best memories were just coming back and playing Frisbee in the backyard and taking you guys sledding and tobogganing and all the normal things that grandfathers do. And just so many little tender-hearted moments. And I just wanted to say that there was, you know, there was a side that everyone knew that was, he was the evangelist 100%, but there was also, you know, a very, very tender, accepting, loving person there that, you know, was happy to be with everyone at any time and talked about whatever you needed at that moment and You could disagree with him wholeheartedly about many things that a lot of us did, and he loved a good debate, but at the end of it, he didn't feel any differently about you because of it, and I think that's important. So that's it. But if Jabor, if you could come up, I could do it.
A more loving father I've never known.
Okay, so I'm going to start with something that is from Raina, who is another one of my dad's favorite people, father-figure relationships. So he would say that he was a rent-a-dad. That was my dad. And so this is to Raina wrote this to him. This is from Raina, before he went to Hawaii for his scrapbook. So she says, rent-a-dad, friend, spiritual advisor, and counselor. Not sure what I'm going to do without you. You've all been all these things to me and more. I love you dearly. So, you know, the thing is that, you know, there's many people that I could list here. Kara, Elise, Amy, Ben, Jabor, more, so many more. And those are, you know, and then really good friends, you know, lifelong friends, new friends. But my dad had an effect. So I'm going to just read this from what I prepared so that I don't shake too much, and just to honor him. So here we are today to celebrate the life of my dad. I found it difficult when trying to find the words to express my dad to you, who he was, what he meant to me and my family, how his great love has affected us. So instead of try, I just want to acknowledge first that no words can encompass a great spirit, character, and heart that was my dad, Wayne. But I also know that my dad would understand my need to try and me saying that. I've been looking for guidance for some time how best to relate my dad to you. And as I stood the other day watching the raindrops patter and ripple on the lake, it came to me that this parallels my dad's great heart and love for others. The truth is that there's so much I could say about the people that Dad loved and how they loved him back, how Dad felt that it wasn't his own heart that made something special of each new person he met or someone he'd known his whole life, but that it was Jesus, a father to the fatherless, and Christ's love that shone through to touch so many. I could list so many lives changed, friendships forged, father-figure relationships that Dad treasured. Instead, I'll leave you with the image that Dad's love wasn't like a simple pebble tossed into a pond, the ring spreading outward to effect. It bubbled wealth from him. It bubbled from him. A wellspring that would not be stopped, no matter what. Dad's love for others is like the rain falling on the lake, countable points, and then countless. Falling from the sky to return back to its source, each drop a life, a person with a name, a story, a heart that is unique, special, and worthy. Children of God, each person needing love, my dad's and the Lamb, the Great Shepherd. Each drop a life changed. A love felt and received, beginning with that person's inner world, rippling to their outer world, their family, their friends, their community. I hear my dad's voice say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And without love, I am nothing. My dad's love is like the rain falling on the lake. And for his example in this, I am eternally grateful. So, the rest you already know.
since by being here or listening today, you knew my dad, whether a little or a lot, and you know these things to be true. You know that my dad was funny. Yeah. Fall off your chair funny. Yeah. My dad was a riot. A riot. He was highly intelligent and would still joke occasionally. Not bad for a guy who'd never finished high school. Sorry. Not bad at all. Dad saw people, got their number, and had their back. He was devoted to his friends, his family, and the Word of God. He was a minimalist, except when it came to Christian books. He was an adventurer, a traveler, and a storyteller. He was intense, engaged, and didn't do light. He was a romantic in the true sense, a warrior, rebel, and poet for Christ, modeling his life on his master, Jesus the Nazarene. My dad never stopped believing that he was going home to glory, calling it his promotion to glory, his graduation day. He would also want me to say here that he wasn't perfect and not to do the saint trip, and so I have. But I also want to say publicly that I count myself so, so, so lucky and blessed to have known my dad and to have him in my life, to have been his daughter, and that my family also feels this way, and that we love you still, Daddy, always. Thank you, guys.
I think I met, or our family met Wayne in a parking meter, I believe it was. I wasn't there with him, but my wife and the children did. Well, let's stand together and pray Psalm 23 in unison. It's printed for you in the pamphlet. And we'll just pray this together as a prayer before the Lord in unison. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. Very comforting to know this. And now we'll join together in singing Amazing Grace, which is also printed for you. And on the third verse, then the family will begin to head out. And then there'll be a reception downstairs in the church basement that you're all welcome to attend.
Sweet the sound that saved.
The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.